Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That beautiful refrain, that pledge of loyalty that we've already spoken in our call to worship and heard so beautifully sung, is perhaps the most well-known part of this introductory story from the book of Ruth in our Old Testament. In fact, in full confession, I've preached on this text a couple of times in my life, even a few wedding homilies here or there on this text in my life, with this part of the text in particular being the focus, appropriately so, because of the beautiful and courageous story of a woman named Ruth. And a few months ago, as we planned this sermon series, I imagined, when this story was a part of the series, that that's probably the direction I would go. But over the last couple of weeks, as I've read and reflected and prayed on this passage, discovered that it's actually not Ruth at all for me that's been the focus of the story. To hear it as it's told to us in the book of Ruth, listen to God's word for us today. I'll be reading actually all the way through part of verse 21. I'm including a couple of extra verses from what was printed in your bulletin. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem in Judea went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. My daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No. My daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she, Naomi, said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. In 1923, Doris Akers was born in a small town in Missouri. She was one of 10 siblings. And so, understandably, she could have easily gotten lost in what I suspect was a chaotic home of busyness growing up. Her parents were both musicians, and so it wasn't surprising that she and several of her siblings also took up music as a hobby. But Doris, in particular, showed prodigy-like skill at a young age. As an elementary school child, she began writing songs. When she was 12 years old, she organized and led a 5-piece jazz ensemble called Dot and the Swingsters. Her friends called her Dot. Her family called her Doe. She would go on as a young African-American woman to become a leader in the gospel music industry throughout her life. Eventually, she would move to Los Angeles, where she would immerse herself in a vibrant Renaissance community of African-American artists and singers and composers, particularly composing music in the gospel or spiritual genre. For many years, she directed a famous choir that was part of a national broadcast ministry called the Sky Pilot Choir. One morning, as she was preparing the choir, just before they went out to begin the worship service, she felt in her heart that the choir just needed to pause and pray one more time before they went out. Maybe it was one of those mornings when the conductor wasn't quite sure they had all the notes under their belt. You know what that's like. I don't know the reason why, but she says that they just needed to stop and pray for a moment. And so they did, and as they did, Doris says she felt this powerful presence of the Spirit with them that guided them as they eventually went out a few minutes late to help lead worship that morning. As soon as worship was over, she rushed back to the piano. She had to try to capture that moment and wrote a little chorus that you might know. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. You know that tune? That's Doris's tune. Well, Doris was a remarkable woman, not only because of her incredible talent and success, but especially because she was a person who crossed over borders, crossed over traditional boundaries that would have been in place for her as an African-American composer and singer. She formed the Sky Pilot Choir, which was the first mixed choir, the first integrated choir of whites and blacks and Hispanics in Los Angeles in the 1950s. At a time when music was published either by exclusively black or white publishing houses of music, she intentionally chose to publish her music at the white publishing house as a way to cross barriers and lead others to do the same. Her music and her friendships conveyed that same sense of crossing over borders as she sang songs with Mahalia Jackson and with Elvis Presley. In fact, it was Elvis Presley that would make famous one of her other songs, a song that now finds itself in our hymnal, a song that we'll sing together in a few moments. It goes like this. Lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. Let's try that together, singing. Lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot not stray. Lord, let me walk each day with Thee. Lead me, O Lord, lead me. Like Doris, Ruth is often known because she was a woman, a Moabite woman, a foreign woman, who was willing to cross literally and figuratively borders and boundaries in order to pledge and live out her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's an important story. That's an important message. It's one worth telling today. It's one worth carrying with us today. The power and importance, the audacity of being willing to cross over, to lead others to do the same, to recognize in others the presence and power of God. As Ruth, a foreign Moabite woman, would in fact someday become the great-grandmother of King David, who himself would be the ancestor of Joseph, betrothed to Mary, who would give birth to Jesus of Nazareth. But as I read the story this week, I began to have a different focus. I began to see a different part of the story that I had known but not really noticed before. And that's the story of Naomi herself. Naomi begins by, with her husband being a refugee. She flees her country because of a famine. She crosses the border into another place where she is received. She finds and makes a life for herself in this foreign country, and her sons marry daughters, but soon all of the men, her husband and her two sons, die, leaving all of them childless and in that environment and time, hopeless. For their very security, their identity would be rooted in their husbands, their fathers, their sons' households, and so they had nothing left. She hears that God has restored the place of her birth, Judah, and in particular Bethlehem, which, interesting, Beit Lehem means the place or the house of food or bread. And so they are returned to this place of sustenance. And she, appropriately and rightly so, tells her daughters-in-law, "Do not follow me. If anything, I'm a bad luck charm. Do not follow me. There's no future for you there. Your future is where you've come from." Note that she says, "Go back to your mother's house rather than father's house," which is unusual. It may indicate that even their fathers, Ruth's and Orpah's, had passed away. And so there is this great circumstance of tragedy that accompanies these three women. Orpah, of course, finally does turn back. Ruth clings to her with this pledge of devotion and loyalty. "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Naomi, we're told, says nothing more to Ruth. She is not going to fight with her about this. Nevertheless, she and her companion, Ruth, get to the gates of Bethlehem. And the women of the city come out to greet them, curious about this woman who they had known some time ago, years ago, who's now come back to them. And Naomi says, "No longer call me Naomi," which means sweetness or pleasantness. "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitterness. "For the Lord has dealt harshly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has returned me empty." As I tried to imagine that scene this week, I couldn't help but notice something. It's not said explicitly in the text. It's implied. As Naomi offers her lament to the women of Bethlehem, Ruth is right beside her. Remember Ruth? She's right beside her. As Naomi says, "Do not call me any longer Naomi, pleasantness, sweetness. Now call me Mara, bitterness." Yesterday, I was talking with Miriam, my wife, about the scripture lesson for this morning. She was asking me what the sermon would be about, and I was telling her this part of the story. She said, "Well, you know, my name, Miriam, comes from the same root, Mara." And I said, "Well, you're not bitter." And without missing a beat, she said, "Not yet." It's good to have a funny spouse. And that's exactly what I thought was kind of funny, if it weren't so tragic, about this situation. Here's Ruth pledging her loyalty and devotion. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She's left behind her people. She's left behind her gods. She's crossed a desert with this woman. And Mara stands at the gates right next to her saying, "The Lord has left me empty." And Ruth has got to be thinking to herself, "What am I, chopped liver?" It is almost comedic, and yet it's also true, isn't it, that Naomi, Mara, now, is given space. And what I love in this text is that there's no judgment or condensation for her lament. There's no finger-wagging or trite cliche theological isms about how she shouldn't be so concerned or worried or grieved about the situation in which she finds herself. There's simply an open space, an implied permission for her to grieve, to acknowledge that she has suffered great tragedy in her life, brokenness in her life, disappointment in her life. And she's simply given the space to name that in front of others. And Ruth, without in any way questioning that, finds herself not in an either-or scenario that either these things are true or not, but a both-and scenario, that it's both true that Naomi can immerse herself in honest, authentic lament and at the same time be accompanied by the presence of Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the very presence of solidarity, of community, of compassion and care. Perhaps Ruth is meant for all of us to be a symbol of how God represents God's accompaniment with us in those moments of our lives too. The late great theologian and professor Dale Andrews grew up in the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. He would go on to be a seminary professor in Louisville and also at Boston and eventually in Nashville at Vanderbilt Divinity School. He reflects on this text about Ruth and Naomi and writes this: "Ruth's faithfulness," Dr. Andrews says, "and her care do not simply lead to a deeper relationship with Naomi and her own new relationship with Yahweh, but also evidence how God works with us through relationships. Both Naomi and Ruth experienced the inbreaking of God through their faithfulness to one another. An important theme to the whole narrative of Ruth is underscored in the way that faithful human connection reflects divine care and therefore the covenantal care of community. Through the care we extend to and receive from one another, we encounter the gifts of God. We encounter the audacious grace of God offered to us all. Lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I will not stray. Lord, let me walk each day with thee. Lead me, O Lord, lead me." One of the realities of being a part of a downtown church in the heart of the city is that we often have people that walk in looking for assistance. And with gratitude, we have learned and are learning over the years how best to help to connect them with some of our partners here in town, other ministries and agencies that here in Fort Collins provide a really thoughtful and thorough safety net for some of our most vulnerable people. One of the stories that I often hear when someone walks through the door is that they just need some money for a tank of gas. Somehow they're driving from one place to another and they've found themselves here without enough gas to get there. Now, the truth is, having been in this business for a couple of decades, I've heard that same story an awful lot of times. Either here at this church or churches I served in Chicago or even places I lived before that. And at an earlier point in my life, I confess that I found myself a little bit cynical, wondering whether or not that story was true. But I've come to understand more recently that whether or not he or she standing before me really needs a tank of gas for their car, the truth is that in one way or another, they're running on empty. As we seek to care for people holistically, their social, emotional, spiritual, relational, physical health, we recognize that there are a number of ways in which people that we encounter are running on empty. It may not be a tank of gas they need. It may be something else, a listening ear, a shoulder to lean on, someone to just simply hear them, to see them, to receive them, to be the embodiment and the presence of God in their lives. We've had those moments too. We've had moments in our lives, sometimes whole seasons of our lives, of lament, in which we found ourselves immersed in a moment of bitterness and simply needed someone to accompany us along the way. Sometimes God's presence experienced within, but often experienced embodied from without by those who lead us and guide us along the way. My hope and prayer for us this morning, as we experience and surround others who experience emptiness in their lives, that we, like Ruth and Naomi, may know what it means to be the presence of God with and for one another, so that ultimately we are able to recall, as we tell these stories to ourselves and our children, one another, over and over again, that we're able to recall a God who pledges to never leave us or forsake us. The God of Naomi and Ruth, the God of David, the God of Joseph and Mary, and of their son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who still lives and reigns on high and intercedes with and for us today and every day. If only we will have eyes to see and ears to hear, the one who still loves us, who accompanies us, and who will lead us and guide us every day.